Kelvin has been with us a few times this past year, and it's been and I've been working with him now for a year and a half at the mission. So I've been there about 6 years, and Kelvin started about a year and a half ago. And so I knew he was preaching today, so I said, "Hey, Kelvin, did you know it was Pentecost Sunday?" "Oh." I said, "Hey, and it's Memorial Day. You got to bring the power." So I'm excited to have Kelvin come and share with us and see what the Lord has placed on his heart for us.
Good morning, everybody. Did everybody get your Swedish fish? If you didn't, there's some down here at the front. Because guess what we're talking about today? All right, fishing. You guys are pretty smart. It's been a joy to be here already, to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. It's one of the things that I love about being a believer is pretty much anywhere I go in the world, I have family. And I can be with them, and we share the same Heavenly Father, and we are part of the great family of God, and I love that aspect of being a believer. So, it's good to be back with you guys again this morning, and Christy did guide me. It was not really on my calendar that this was Pentecost Sunday, but I'm like, you know, that's the way to go, isn't it? Let's talk about Pentecost. After all, we are Assemblies of God, and we are a Pentecostal organization, and we believe in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's talk about fishing. How many of you are fishermen out here? I got a good number of you that are fishermen. She was showing me her big catfish she caught. Woo! You are a true fisherman. You're a liar. You're a liar. Yep. I doctor those pictures too. So I'm kidding. I don't know. Yeah, but so fishermen. Yeah, I love to go fishing. We've fished since I was a little kid. I think the first time I really remember going fishing is it was on my birthday, which I'm a twin, so it was my twin brother's birthday as well. We were like 8 years old and we got fishing poles for our birthday. Pretty cool, huh? So we got to go out to a little pond. We lived way out in the country in northwest Oklahoma. And we got to go to this little pond that we like to go fishing at. And we had a great day. We caught a whole bunch. I don't remember what kind of fish. It was probably like perch and, you know, sunfish, those kind of things. But we had a great time with our fishing poles. And it was just a lot of fun. And I was hooked. Get it? Hooked. There we go. So I was hooked. And so I don't get to go fishing as much as I would like to, but I really enjoy it when I'm out, and I enjoy it more when I'm catching. Anybody with me on that, right? It's more fun when you're catching. So when we lived out there, we lived out in the middle of nowhere. The church, my dad was a pastor, and the church that he pastored was literally way out in the country. And so if we wanted to go fishing, we had to go find our own bait. So we would go to the freezer, and we would find liver that we hated to eat ourselves. But we would thaw that stuff out of the freezer. We would cut it up into chunks, put it on treble hooks, put it on a limb line out on the river, put it there for a day or so, come back. And many, many times we would have some nice big catfish on there and some good catfish fillets. So that was kind of fun. We would also go out in the backyard, and we would get our shovels, and we'd go digging in the dirt, and we would find night crawlers, and we would get those, and we would fish with those. If it was late summer, we would go find crickets and grasshoppers, and we would put those on a hook, and we would throw that into the water, and we would try to catch. We didn't have a very big tackle box at the time. We were on short, there was no place to go and buy that tackle for miles and miles around. So that's what we did. But as you can tell, I've progressed a little bit in my tackle box, right? I've got more stuff in there than I know how to use. There's stuff in there that I've never used. But there's a lot of, I can see some of you looking at each other. Yep. Your wives are looking at your husbands like, yeah, you got more tackle than you need. So, but as we do this, I've got better bait than I used to have, right? You ever have, how many of you like crappie? I like crappie. I like to eat crappie. They're not the most fun to catch, but they're great eating. And so I have these little crappie niblets I'll put on there and just put it on a bobber and let it sit there and wait for the bobber to go under and, you know, pull them back in. And so I've got a little more options that I can go after a bigger fish with something like this. I've got buzz bait like I've got here that you can go after bass with that. So I've got different options in my tackle box, and I've got what I need to go out and catch fish. And I want you to know this. When we talk about evangelism, which is what we're talking about today, when we talk about evangelism, I want you to know that God has given you everything you need to go catch fish. We already read the scripture this morning in Acts 1:8. He told his disciples that he would empower them with the Holy Spirit, and he would give them everything they needed to go out and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'm going to encourage us to do today. So what needs to be in our spiritual tackle box as we fish for the souls of mankind? Number one. And this spells out fish, by the way, my points do. So, number one is friendship. I think that's where it starts when we are beginning to interact with people. I think sometimes we get it wrong. We want to go out there and we want to evangelize and we want to tell them all about Jesus and why they should follow Jesus and that the Bible is a reliable book, and we may try to argue somebody into the kingdom of God. But I think it really needs to start with friendship. That's where it should start. That you genuinely love and care for that person you are trying to bring into the kingdom. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, this is what the religious people of the day had to say about Jesus. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was meant to be an insult, but I'm pretty sure Jesus took it as a badge of honor, and so should we. We should love people right where they are, with all of their warts, with all of their problems, with all of their idiosyncrasies, and we should love them right where they are and care about them and let them know that Jesus loves them as well as we love them. So how did Jesus show his friendship? I think one of the things, when he would go around and he would speak, if you look at his interactions with people, he went to weddings, he went to funerals, he went and he preached and he taught, but he also had a lot of one-on-one conversations. And a lot of those one-on-one conversations started with this word, friend. He would call them friend immediately. He hadn't met them. They didn't know him personally, but he would say, friend. And he would start that conversation in that way, just putting out there at the very, very beginning, I consider you worthy of my time and my energy and my thought and my actions, friend. And that's where I think we need to start with the people that God puts into our lives. He talked to them about important things. He talked to people about their lives and the things that they had done that had messed their lives up. And he talked to them about how things could be better and how a life with him could be something very important and satisfying and profound and eternal. He said, I want to talk about things that are important. And when we get to that point, when we befriended somebody, we have earned the right to talk to them about spiritual things, because we became their friend first. Jesus touched the leper that nobody else would touch. Think about the people in your neighborhood or in your school that nobody else wants anything to do with, and touch them spiritually. Befriend them, call them friend. Let them come into your circle of friendship and invite them to church where they will find more friends. But he touched the untouchable. He served the servant, washing the feet of his disciples, telling them, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you will be the servant of all. What's going on in Crete right now that needs to be served? I don't know the answer to that, but some of you do. What's happening in your school right now that needs some attention, that there's a problem that's going on? Is there a drug? Is there somebody with a drug addiction? Or is there some kind of thing happening in your community that you have an opportunity to show love? When those opportunities arise to the occasion. The problem sometimes for us in becoming friends with the unsaved is that the longer we serve the Lord, the bigger our circle of Christian friends becomes, and the smaller our circle of unbelievers becomes. So I have to think, we have to be proactive in making connections with people. Be proactive in making new connections with unbelievers. Go out of your way to be where they are and to talk to them and befriend them and love them right where they are. So, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was the teaching of the religious people of the day. They were supposed to hate anybody who was not Jewish, according to these religious leaders of the day. You shall love your neighbor, it says, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's some tough teaching. That's some really tough teaching. That's not just something that is simple to do. That takes something more than I have in my heart to do. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. A chance to connect with people. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But we have opportunities all around us to befriend people. Not just so that we can put another notch on our spiritual belt and say we got them to come to church. But so because we really, truly care. That's a difference. And people will sniff that out in a second. If they think you're just there to proselytize, they're going to sniff that out. They're going to know. But if you're there to really be their friend, they'll know that too. Somebody said, if you want to be remembered, do the unexpected. Let me say that again. If you want to be remembered, do the unexpected. We have, some of you guys, I'm sure, are acquainted with Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope does disaster relief. They do food and clothing for people that are in need all around the world. And they are one of those kind of compassion-type ministries that sometimes will give you an opportunity to go and help somebody in that moment in time of need. A couple of years ago, when I was still serving at Flatland Church in Omaha, that big tornado came through Elkhorn. And just a few days later, we partnered with Convoy of Hope, and they came in with their big truck, and they brought in everything that somebody would need to get their house back in order and to give them the food and the water and clothing and something to cover their roof holes with. And we had all of that supplied there, and water and some a lot of snack-type items. And we were able to put that together and take it to where it was needed and to show love in a time of real need. And that's powerful. I think we need to let the world catch us doing something good. Doing something good. So be a friend. That's my longest point, by the way. The second one, and the fish, is information. So we've got friendship, and next we have information. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear," or with gentleness and kindness, another version says. I like how that's said. Be ready to give a defense of the gospel. Now, we're not here to stand up and argue with red face and our blood pressure rising. That's not at all what it's supposed to look like. But we are supposed to be ready to give a reason for the hope. What we have is good news for your life here and even better news for your eternal life with Christ. That's the news that we have. And so we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We need to live lives that are full of joy. That we need to live lives that are full of happiness. We need to live lives that are full of health. And as other people see our lives being lived out and the hope that we have, how are you so different when you've gone through the loss of a loved one? When you've gone through the loss of a grandchild and you still have joy? When people watch you live your life out with hope, that's your witness. You know, I look at that. If you look at the scriptures and the writings of Paul, there's several times that he talks about his life and how pitiful he was as a religious leader in his day and how God changed his life in a moment and called him to be a missionary to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. And he tells his story over and over again. And he has his story. So we have the story of Jesus that we need to tell, that he came from heaven as the perfect Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. He offers salvation to us. He offers forgiveness to us. We have that story that we're able to tell. But you also have your own story to tell within the story of Jesus. People may be able to argue with you about the Bible. They may be able to argue with you about doctrine. They may be able to argue with you about the truth of who Jesus was, but they cannot argue your story. It's important that we tell our story. Once we've befriended somebody, we show them that we're real normal people that have the normal stuff that go on in life. We have hurts and pains and loss. We have all the same stuff they're going through, but we can share with them our story of how God got us through. 2 Corinthians, that first chapter, talks about the grace that we have received as we've gone through something difficult is what we can share with somebody who's going through the same pain that we've gone through. So God redeems all your pain. He redeems all those setbacks and, you know, the loss of a job or the loss of a child or whatever it might be. He redeems all of that because he will give us the grace we need to go through it and the story to tell to somebody else who is going through it. It's one of my favorite parts of my job right now. I put together in the last year and a half about 8 videos of people that have come to the mission whose lives have been transformed. I get the chance to take those out into the community. Part of my job is to go and speak at schools or to speak at a civic organization or a business. And I end every one of that. We talk about all the stuff that happens at the mission, all the programs we provide, our history and all that going on, about where we're going with the new building. I talk about all of that, but I end all of those talks with a video testimony of one of our guests. And inevitably, people are crying or applauding what God has done in their lives when we get to the end of it. It takes it from here to here. And your story can do the same thing for your new friends. So, we've got our information. We've got the gospel. We've got your own story. And then we have S in fish, and that is speak. Sometimes we know our story. We know that what we believe, but we have a hard time mustering up the power or the energy to share that with somebody else. Why is that? I think we might have a fear of messing up. Maybe I'll misquote a portion of scripture. Maybe I'll mess up my story as I'm telling it. Or maybe I don't have all the answers to all the questions to the people that I'm speaking to. So how do we get over that fear? How do we get over that fear? Well, I look at the disciples and you look at Peter before Christ was crucified. He was very confident in himself. And he tells Jesus, "I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never turn my back on you." And he says, and Jesus says to him, "Before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times." And he did. But I love the other part of the story. Jesus died, but he also rose again. And he came to Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." How many times did he do that? Three times. I think that's pretty significant in that that was the amount of times that Peter denied him on that night. As he came into Jesus' presence and he realized how much he was loved, I don't think Peter had even one moment's hesitation from that point on to share the love of Jesus, because he loved Jesus more than he ever had before. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to more of that too. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." You might be afraid to share your faith, so you need to pray that you're filled with more love. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where everybody is in this room this morning, but I want to kind of pause the sermon for a second and say, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today could be your day. Jesus is here to forgive you, to love you, and invite you into this great big family of God. Can I just have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? If you're here this morning and you've never done that, but you would like to, can you lift your hand right now? I would love to pray with you. Anybody in the room, if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, just lift your hand. He's here to love you and adopt you into the family. Hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you right now for all of us that are part of your family and a part of your kingdom. If there's somebody here still struggling with that decision, Lord, I pray that you will just show them again through us how much you love them. Help us, Father, to do what you've called us to do in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have friendship, we have information, we have our story and Jesus' story, and the last element of the tackle box is the Holy Spirit. I have this stuff. This is called Power Bait. How many of you use Power Bait? It's a little rubber fish, and it's not just rubber. It's imbued with some smelly, smelly, nasty-smelling stuff. But fish think it's like filet mignon, right? Here they are, and you put that in the water, and it amplifies your chance of catching a fish, because the fish will get a hold of that. It'll taste good to them. It smells good to them. And they'll hang on to that hook just a little bit longer for you to go and set the hook, right? That's what this bait does. It gives you a little more time to get the job done. It's stinky stuff. I also have some stuff in here that I can spray on something else, whether it's a worm or another piece of bait. I can spray that on there, and it has the same kind of effect. It's called Power Bait, and we need Power Bait when we're doing the work of evangelism. Can I get an amen on that? Now, my older brother, his name is Doug, was the lead fisheries biologist for the state of Kansas. I loved going fishing with my brother. Yes, I did. I still do from time to time. It was fun to go fishing with him because he knew where all the fish were because he put them there, literally. Along with his team, they would go in and they would do a farm pond. There's this farm pond out in the middle of nowhere. It's on Turkey Road somewhere out in the middle of the Flint Hills of Kansas. And he takes us back to this little farm pond that they had stocked along with the owner of the land. And part of their deal is that they have to let the public fish on it. So we go in there, and Doug says, "This is a great bass pond." So we just go in there and we're casting in. And the later the night got and the more the sun went down, the more the fish were biting. The bite was really good. We caught so many bass in that pond. We just had the best time ever in that pond. It was so much fun. The biggest fish I ever caught was on a piece of property that had a big state fishing lake. But the caretaker's area, he had like a 6-acre farm pond on that, which was not open to the public. Yes, right. But he let us get in there. And in two casts, we both caught trophy-sized fish, 23 and 24 inches long. And they were big old big-mouth bass. And my brother was so excited about that. But I love going fishing with my brother because he knew where the fish were. And you know what? The Holy Spirit knows where the fish are as well. He can guide you and direct you to the person that he needs you to go to. This is power bait. But my brother had another way of fishing that was even better. So as a fish biologist, they had to do surveys in the lakes and the ponds that they would go into. And so to do a survey, they had to find out how many fish were in an area. So they had this special boat that you could go out on, and it had these two arms that extended to one side of the boat, to the front, on the other side of the boat, in the front of the boat. And they would then lower some other bars that went down into the water about 6 to 7 feet. And then they would just cruise along really slowly. You know what they did? They added an electrical charge to those poles as they put them into the water, and it goes, and any fish that was between those two poles would get stunned and float to the top. That's my kind of fishing, right? Unfortunately, you can't put those in the boat. Basically, all they did was count them. The fish were not hurt, but that kind of, you could find out where the fish were really easily, and if you wanted to be illegal, you could throw a few in your boat, but that would be illegal, so we didn't do that. But that kind of power fishing, you could find the fish, you could stun the fish, and there they were. I want you to know that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He powers up our fishing. Something we could never do on our own, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take the gospel and the good news to people, and God does the rest of the work. He told his disciples, he says, I'm calling you to go to the world. He says, I'm going to follow you with signs and wonders, with miracles and healings. And Chrissy already read this morning about the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there were people that were there that day were like, what is this? What's going on? These guys are speaking in languages we understand. And they had to explain to them what was going on. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that displayed God's mighty, awesome power. And that's what God has for us. We don't do this alone. We do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. That the word for power that is talked about the Holy Spirit in the word is called dunamis. It's the same root word that we get the word dynamite from. Now, I've heard people fish with dynamite, and that's very, very illegal. But I think we have the power to blow up barriers people have to receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we have the power to the Holy Spirit to give us direction on who we should go to. And Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. And I think God will put people on your heart that he's guiding you for. And I want you to know this. He goes before you in the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare their hearts. There's a theological term called prevenient grace, which means the grace that goes before. Before you ever get to them, before you ever speak a word to them about who Jesus is, there is a grace already working in their lives. The word tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. Not any should perish. He's already working on them. The Holy Spirit gives us direction. The Holy Spirit, James was called to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and all of this stuff was happening because the Holy Spirit was guiding it and directing it. As we said before, there were 3,000 people who were saved on that day of Pentecost because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the words you need. In Luke chapter 12, verse 11, it says, now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So, what's that mean? That means we need to be prayed up. We need to use that gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to us in Ephesians. The word tells us that when we pray in the Spirit, we edify ourselves. We build ourselves up. So if you want to be ready to go and share the word, even in the face of the authorities and the synagogues that were there in their day, and in the face of a world that is very antagonistic towards the gospel today, you need to be prayed up and filled up with the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? The empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so we can be good friends to people. Sometimes it's hard being a friend. How many of you know what I mean? But when we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, all those things that make us a good friend, that happens in the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. When we don't know what to say, when we're not really sure what to happen, what words to use, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will give us those words that we need at exactly the right time. The Holy Spirit will work in us to change our lives and to transform us. He begins to do that for us. So we have a story of our own life, of what God is doing in my life and he can do in other people's lives. The Holy Spirit is fundamental to all of this tackle that we have in our tackle box. I want to invite you to stand with me this morning if you musicians would come. We need to plan, we need to prepare, but we have to do it in concert with the Holy Spirit. You can go and memorize the Romans Road, you can memorize some scripture to share with people. You can memorize what it means to, who Jesus is and what he came to do. But unless we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, it may fall on deaf ears. In the power of the Holy Spirit, though, we can do anything. Amen? I kind of felt like when I was preparing this sermon that I wanted to end this morning in an up-tempo kind of way. So I've asked the worship team to do that first song that we did because it was more up-tempo. And I think I want you to leave this place knowing that God can and will use you to bring your friends and family into the kingdom. Can I get a hand on that? You with me? God wants to do some amazing things. So let's just sing this song as a song of celebration before we go. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for something else while we're singing this, there will be a couple of people up front to pray with you, so that's available to you as well. But let's just lift up the name of Jesus this morning and celebrate what he's done in our lives and what he's going to do through us in the city of Crete, in your family, in your school. God's going to do great things. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your power. We pray right now, Lord, that you will fill us with love. You will fill us with the knowledge that we need. Lord, you'll fill us with a power to overcome our own fear. You'll fill us with a power to proclaim your gospel message so that people can hear and believe and find you as their very best friend. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us. Thank you for what you're going to do through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So in that song, it says they were all gathered under one name. We're gathered under one name. The 120 people were gathered under one name. And did they stay in their church? Where did Peter talk to people? He was sent forth. He went out the doors and he shared what they had received and explained to them who Jesus was, their story, the change of Peter's life from I'll deny to I'll proclaim. So that's what we're going to do. So, Lord, we just close this service, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit wants to empower and anoint us, Lord, as the early church, Lord, as we gather in one name, to be filled with your Spirit, so full that we would have the boldness, that we would have the courage to go out these doors and to share our story with others, that we would go out these doors and that we would fish, that we would be a friend, Lord God, that we would love, oh God, that we would be filled of your Spirit, so this world would be changed in Jesus' name. So go with us, oh Lord God, as you breathe on their First Church, we pray that you would breathe on us fresh today as we go into our week. In Jesus' name.